We begin a new study tonight on the subject of spiritual gifts, and we're going to be analyzing all of them individually as we work our way through it in the next weeks. Before we begin our study tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord. Father, it's our desire to not be ignorant of anything that you have in your word. In fact, it's our desire to understand every single bit of the word of God that you've inspired for us, and we know that this theme right here of spiritual gifts is one that you specifically say you do not want us uninformed about this. So I pray in the next weeks as we begin this study tonight that you will be moving in our minds and hearts so that we would understand truth in regard to spiritual gifts and regard to our own spiritual gift. And I pray that you would in the end use us to the maximum as we wait for the blessed return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture of the church. We want to commit this study to thee. We pray that you bless it, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'd open your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, I want to start there tonight in Romans chapter 12. And what we read in Romans chapter 12 is, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So brethren, that's believers. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So he's discussing here proving the perfect will of God for a person's life. Then in verse 3, he begins with a conjunction for, which means I'm going to introduce you to an explanation of what I mean by the perfect will of God. For, through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each man a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So what we learn here is that the will of God for a person's life is that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but that we honestly and realistically look at ourselves in light of the gift that God has given to us, and then we use that at the maximum level for the glory of God. That's the will of God for your life. That's the will of God for my life, that we understand what our gift is, and we are using that at the highest possible level for the glory of God. Now, the Holy Spirit is a gift to every New Testament believer. The moment you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you received the Holy Spirit. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. So the moment that you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Spirit of God took up residency in you. So every believer has the potential of knowing and developing and using his or her gift. But in order to discover it, we must know something about the subject, and therefore that's why we're doing this doctrinal study. We want to go through a lot of things in the course of this study that will hopefully point us all in the right direction and perhaps hone us a little bit in regard to what our gift may or may not be. Now, we begin by what is the authority for proper knowledge of spiritual gifts, and I think that's a good place to begin. The concept of spiritual gifts is a New Testament concept. It isn't in the Old Testament. There weren't spiritual gifts in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament concept. The proper authority for the subject of spiritual gifts is the inspired scriptures written by the apostles in the New Testament. Now, there was prophets in the Old Testament, and they could prophesy in the Old Testament. And we could say that there will be some type of connection to the gift of prophecy that we'll study later, and there will be. But as we will see, spiritual gifts are gifts of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit was not given to every believer until the New Testament church age began. Now, I want to show you a couple of interesting and important doctrinal facts. First of all, I'd like you to go to Acts chapter 2, if you would, please. Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we learn what the early church was doing. Verse 41, so then those who had received the word were baptized that day. There were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now flip over to, if you would, Ephesians chapter 2. And Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, we read, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. What we learn from this is that New Testament believers were devoted to apostolic doctrine and teaching. And it was from this apostolic doctrine and teaching and the foundational teachings of the apostles where this subject of spiritual gifts comes to play. So our authority concerning spiritual gifts is not somebody's supposed experience or subjective opinion. Our authority, and this will become critical as we go on in this study, our authority for our position on spiritual gifts is the written inspired scriptures. And this is an extremely important point. I never want you to forget this point. Experiences should not ever, ever be used to interpret the Bible. The Bible should always be used to interpret experience. Now, I've had occasion where people will come and say, well, how do you explain this? And they'll say, I did this or I was involved in this. How do you explain this? And I just say, I don't know. But I will tell you this, it doesn't square with the word of God, so I don't believe it. I don't believe it's of God. I know you can say you had the experience, that may or may not be true. I mean, it's hard to figure out sometimes when somebody is telling you something subjective, if in fact it really happened the way they said it really happened. But be that as it may, we don't make judgment calls using experience to interpret the Bible. We use the Bible to interpret the experience. And two apostles who specifically address this subject are the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul. Both of those two apostles address the subject of spiritual gifts. Paul gives us the greatest amount of information on the subject, which we would expect since he is the apostle to the Gentiles and he develops the subject of spiritual gifts in great detail. Now, where in the New Testament do we find the data concerning spiritual gifts? I'll give you that, and then I'll give you a simple way to remember it. There are four key passages of Scripture where the subject of spiritual gifts is developed and discussed. The first one is Romans 12, 1-8, which is the inspired Scripture written by the Apostle Paul, and right next to that, AD 58. So the scriptures written by Paul in the book of Romans are AD 58. This will become important a little later on. Then there's 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, which is another inspired scripture written by the Apostle Paul. You can write next to that AD 54. Then there is Ephesians 4, 7 to 16, which is inspired scripture also written by the Apostle Paul. And you can write next to that AD 60. And then there is 1 Peter 4, 7 to 11, which is inspired scripture written by the Apostle Peter, and you can write next to that AD 64. Now, a simple way to memorize gift passages, if you had to take an exam on this, which you don't have to take an exam on this, but a simple way to memorize this is you have two passages that are in chapter 4 and two passages in chapter 12. One of them goes 12 to 14. So you could say, well, let's see here. We've got Ephesians and we have 1 Peter in chapter 4. And then we have Corinthians 12 and we have Romans 12. So you have two passages in chapters 12 and you have two passages in chapter 4. So that's a simple way to remember it. Now, the third question is, what isn't a spiritual gift? Before we define it and attempt to give a definition to it, I want to discuss for a minute what a spiritual gift is not. First of all, a spiritual gift is not a spiritual office. Oftentimes, you'll hear people say the office of pastor. Pastor, teacher is a gift. It's not an office. Elders are an office. Deacons are an office. Deaconesses are an office of the church that are established in the Word of God. The pastor teacher, we'll discuss it, is a gift to the church. It's not an office of the church. Although certainly As we'll point out when we go through that particular gift, it is something that needs to be involved in things because it has an ability at a unique supernatural level to analyze Scripture. A spiritual gift is not a natural talent. Natural talent is given by God through a parent. Some people have natural talents that are just amazing, but that isn't necessarily a spiritual gift. A talent doesn't necessarily equal spiritual gift. Thirdly, a spiritual gift is not a spiritual ministry. Now, there's plenty of service ministries that are spiritual gifts, and this might be an outworking of it, but there's no such thing as like the gift of working with the youth or gift of working with the elderly or the gift of this or that. That isn't a spiritual gift. The gift in play in that might be what you might not think, which we'll analyze as we go through it. And a spiritual gift is not a spiritual opportunity. Opportunity to do something may or may not mean one has a spiritual gift. For example, an opportunity to give is no proof that somebody has a gift of giving, or an opportunity to teach is no proof somebody has the gift of teaching. It's just an opportunity, and we need to view it that way. Now, there are key words that are connected to spiritual gifts that show up in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'd like you to go there, 1 Peter chapter 4, and I want to show you some key words that are connected to this subject of spiritual gifts. There are five of them that I want to point out in 1 Peter 4, 10 to 11. Here's what we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 to 11. We read, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who's serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, there are five key biblical words that are connected in this context of gifts that I want to show you. First of all, there's the word gift. As each one has received a special gift, there's the word gift. That refers just what you think it would refer to, a free gift, a free endowment that's given by God. It's not earned. It's not merited. It's something God chooses to give to somebody. I mean, that's what a gift is. Then there's the word serving. You'll notice that. We read, each one has received a special gift. Employ it in serving one another. That word serving is the word from which we get our word deacon. So we would say that one who's utilizing their gift is in a very serious ministry in serving God and serving other people. One who has a gift, when they're utilizing that gift, is in sacred service of the Lord. Whatever the gift is, and there are lots of gifts that we'll analyze. Then there's the word stewards. You'll notice that in verse 10, one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The word steward means that a person's responsible for managing their gift, an administrator over their gift. They'll give an account of what they did with their gift. It's a stewardship entrusted to them by the Lord. So a person with a gift, and every believer has a gift, we're responsible for what we do with it in regard to the work of the Lord. Then there's the word grace. He brings that out there also in verse 10, good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That word grace refers to a free grant from God. Again, it's not deserved, it's not earned, it's not merited. Gifts are grace gifts that God gives to people, and he makes the decision what gift he's given to every single one of us. And then finally, there's the word strength. And you'll notice that in verse 11, serving by the strength which God supplies, which refers to a unique power and ability that comes from God. Now, a spiritual gift, and we'll discuss this here next, has a power to it that it's just not the norm. Everybody, for example, has abilities to do certain things. But when there's a gift operating, it's empowered at a different level. And that's how a spiritual gift works. Now, with that in mind, what is our definition of a spiritual gift? I've cited a lot of different views on what a definition is. Walter Ewell defines it this way: gifts of God enabling the Christian to perform his sometimes specialized service. Dr. Paul Enns in the Moody Handbook of Theology said, the grace gifts that are sovereignly given to believers by the Holy Spirit at the moment of salvation as a special ability for service to God and to others, particularly believers. Dr. Lewis Berry Chafer defined it, a gift is a divine enablement wrought in and through the believer by the Spirit who indwells him. It is the Spirit working thereby to accomplish certain divine purposes and using the one whom he indwells to that end. Dr. Charles Ryrie defined it, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability for service. Dr. Norman Geisler defined it, in order for visible churches to accomplish their internal and external missions, they must be gifted for the task. This they are through gifts that God gives each member to edify the whole. Dr. John Wolver defines it, spiritual gifts are divinely given capacities to perform useful functions for God, especially in the area of spiritual service. The definition I want to work with is kind of a compilation of all of that, but I think it's a precise definition, and that is a spiritual gift is a gracious and divine grant from God in which, through the Holy Spirit, he entrusts to a believer a specific and special ministry stewardship called a gift and supernaturally develops, empowers, and enables that believer to use that gift to accomplish many things in ministry to and for others. I think that fits all of the information that we can get and glean from those major passages pertaining to what a spiritual gift actually is. Now, in any true spiritual gift, the emphasis will always be on the grace of God and strength that comes from the Lord, not on natural ability that's derived from self, because if it's natural ability derived from self, it isn't a supernatural ability that's been given by God. Now, the next question is, who gets a spiritual gift? Well, the biblical record is pretty clear. Every believer receives some spiritual gift. Every believer receives some spiritual gift. Hopefully, as we go through this study, you'll become more and more aware of perhaps what your gift is. As we analyze things, you may be stirred by the Holy Spirit to say, you know, that's something that seems to really resonate with me, and that's the way God does it when you study his word on these things. But the Bible's pretty clear on this point. Let's go over, well, we're open to 1 Peter, so look at verse 10 of chapter 4. As each one, notice that, each one has received a special gift. So that text says each one has received a special gift. Back up to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm just doing this in reverse order. But in 1 Corinthians 12, and remember, our authority for what we believe here is going to be the written scriptures, not experiences and not human views, the written scriptures. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Again, spiritual gifts, notice verse 1 of chapter 12, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, that text says that spiritual gifts are distributed to each one individually. That's what's brought out there in verse 11. Each one individually has a gift. And then if you back up to Romans 12:3, we read, for through the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. So what we learn here in verse 3 is each person, every man, each person has been allotted a measure of faith in the context of gifts. We all have gifts, they differ, but each one of us has a gift. So every believer has a spiritual gift. And hopefully you're sitting here tonight and going, I want to know what mine is. That's a good thing if you're thinking along that line. I want to know what mine is. That's a healthy perspective of what God would want for every one of us to understand what our gift is. Now, not every believer is going to discover what the gift is. There's going to have to be some criteria met if there's going to be a discovery. Not every believer will know what that spiritual gift was because they won't meet the prerequisites for discovering the gift, because there are prerequisites, as we will see. But every believer does have a gift and would have the potential of discovering it and then utilizing it for the glory of God. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Whether or not they know it or ever discover it, the fact of the matter is they had one. Obviously, I would suspect when we get before the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be wise to have done our best to understand what it was and use it, because if we get before him and we never gave thought to this or never tried to minister using our spiritual gift, that probably is not going to be a real praiseworthy moment for any one of us. Now, did the early church believe in spiritual gifts? Although they did not have full development of doctrine like we have it today, it's clear they did believe in spiritual gifts. Tertullian said the apostles most assuredly foretold that there were to be spiritual gifts in the church. Clement of Alexandria, Egypt, but each has his own proper gift of God, one in one way and another in another. Irenaeus, what shall I more say? Is it not possible to name the number of gifts with which the church throughout the whole world has received from God in the name of Jesus Christ? Augustine, he has also given to each gift suitable for the building up of his church. And Spurgeon said, whatever spiritual gifts we have, they are not our own to use as we please. They are only entrusted to us that we may employ them to help our fellow Christians. So clearly from just those statements from church history, it's obvious that throughout church history, there's been a great belief in spiritual gifts. Now, the eighth question that we address tonight is, when do you receive a spiritual gift? When did you get your spiritual gift? Well, it's a difficult question to answer, but it seems that God actually gives a person his or her spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. At the moment of salvation, you get the potential of a spiritual gift, even though at that point we had no concept of it. At the moment of salvation, we had no knowledge of what it was. We had no, at that point, real understanding of discovering it. No believer, understand this, and this is taught in our doctrine classes, no believer can get any more of the Holy Spirit than he does at salvation. So the moment a person believes in Jesus Christ, that person gets all the Holy Spirit they're going to get. But the Holy Spirit can get more of the believer after salvation. That's the criteria right there. So we don't get any more of the Holy Spirit than we do when we're saved, but the Holy Spirit can give more of us after we're saved, because we can begin to learn and grow and yield to the Spirit of God so that the Spirit of God is more and more controlling our lives. Dr. John Walbert said one of the important ministries of the Holy Spirit to believers today is his bestowal of spiritual gifts on Christians at the time of their conversion. Now, I base the conclusion, and I want us always to think in these terms, we base what we believe on the written scriptures. Not on people's opinions, not on people's experiences. We base what we believe on the written scriptures. And I base the fact that we get our spiritual gift at the moment of our conversion, even though we don't know what it is, we don't have a clue, by making four observations. First of all, Paul wanted every believer to discover his spiritual gift. As we read in Romans tonight, chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul said, this is the perfect will of God for a believer's life, that believer would discover what his or her gift actually is. So the assumption we can make is, if Paul said the perfect will of God is that we may discover the will of God or the gift that God has given to us, we would make the assumption that every believer has the potential of discovering his or her spiritual gifts. When Paul began the section, he said, I urge you, brethren, if you're a Christian, you have the potential of discovering the spiritual gift. That's what he basically is implying when he writes Romans 12 and addresses it to believers. He's basically implying that every single believer has this potential. Secondly, Paul assumed that every Corinthian believer had a spiritual gift, and this was a carnal church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and verse 7, we read, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for common good. Now, Paul is writing to a Corinthian church that, quite frankly, was filled with fleshly, carnal people. They obviously had not discovered their gift yet, but the potential was there. That seems to be the implication of the text. Paul made the assumption in Romans 12, 7, that each one has been given this manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So what he was basically saying is, I don't want you to be unaware of this subject, because every believer has the potential of finding and discovering their spiritual gift and using it for the glory of God. Thirdly, Paul stated that no unsaved person is capable of anything pertaining to God's Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, what Paul says is, the natural man, that's the person who is not a believer, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they're spiritually appraised. So Paul said that no unsaved person is capable of anything pertaining to the Spirit of God, which would certainly mean no unsaved person has the potential of developing a spiritual gift that's been given to him or her by the Spirit of God. No unsaved person would have the potential of developing a spiritual gift because they don't have it. Well, when do you get it? You get it when you get the Spirit of God in you. That's when you have the potential of developing to the point where this gift becomes very appropriate and very applicable. Now, the fourth observation we make is Paul connects the subject of spiritual gifts to the theme of salvation by grace. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 4, there is one body, one spirit, just as also you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So, Paul makes the statement that one who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and has experienced the grace of God is a person who now has the potential of developing and utilizing a spiritual gift. Grace is given to the believer to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And once that believer has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, that Spirit of God indwells that believer, and the potential now is there to discover what the spiritual gift is and then to hone it and use it. So based on those biblical observations, we assume that a person receives the potential of a spiritual gift at the moment a person receives the Spirit of God. And the moment a person receives the Spirit of God is the moment of salvation. When a person invites the Lord into his or her life, that Holy Spirit comes in to take up permanent residency, and that Spirit is in that person forever. However, that does not mean that they're going to meet the prerequisites that will enable that one to really hone in on what his or her gift is and then use it for the glory of God. Because in order for that to happen, there are prerequisites that, Lord willing, we'll discuss next Wednesday night that are necessary in order to do that. Well, our time is gone for tonight. You have any questions? All right. We're going to pick it up here next week. We've got a great Lord's Day plan for you. One of the great passages on the Lord Jesus Christ, Sunday morning in Colossians. And then Sunday night, we're introducing to you a new book, 1 Kings. I think you're going to find this fascinating. So we'll hope to see you. Thank you for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.